All right, there it is. Hey, good morning, Trace. How we doing? Yeah, 10 o'clock. Let's go. All right. Hey, so glad to have you with us. My name's Aaron, by the way. If you're new here and I haven't gotten the opportunity to meet you, I'm the lead pastor. And if you're not in a hurry today, man, I would be honored just to shake your hand and introduce myself, give you an opportunity to introduce yourself out at Next Steps out in the docks area of our lobby. So before you leave today, if you'd be willing to stop by, man, it'd mean a lot to me. So I'd really appreciate that. Well, we got a lot to cover, so I do want to dive in. We're in this series right now called Top 10 with the subtitle, What Are You Looking For? And the idea behind this series came from a marketing agency that it was able to show us the top 10 searches of what people in the city of Colorado Springs are looking for. And so we decided to put together a series, a summer series, to approach and to talk about those topics. And here's the list I showed you last week. And we're going to be covering all of these over the course of the summer months. But as I gave everyone a heads up last week, today's subject is a little bit heavier because today we are going to be covering the subject of homosexuality. Now, if that gives anyone pause, because maybe you're coming here for the first time, you're like, whoa, I arrived on a heavy one. I would tell you a couple things, and maybe it's a couple things that you should know about me, potentially some things you should know about the culture of our church. First, we do this every single week. No matter what topic that it is, we cover everything with the fullness of truth and the fullness of God's grace. A lot of people don't know this until I tell them, but that's where we get our name. It's truth and grace put together. And so today will be no different. But I would also tell you that if you're nervous about what I'm going to say, my hopes is that every single week that we come in here, that we would have a posturing of our heart to submit, to surrender, right? The fact that we know we're going to have biases and we're going to have opinions that we potentially need to set aside if this really is about honoring the creator of this world, the Lord and Savior of our life. And so every single week, we hopefully come in here with the posture of our heart being, God, we're here to surrender to you. That it doesn't matter what I say or think, and it doesn't matter what you say or think. It matters what the Word of God teaches. Now, I say all of that to preface where we're going today, but I also want to acknowledge that it's not lost on me that these letters represent a lot more than just an issue. These letters represent people that we know, people in our family, people that we would call friends. These letters represent people that God has called us to love. But it's how we choose to show them love where I see a lot of Christians compromising today. And we're going to talk a whole lot about that. A lot is happening in our society right now around these letters. And I want to kind of preface with this and maybe build some ground rules, because some of you may be coming in here and you have expectations of what you think I should say or what I shouldn't say. And there's a lot that's happening. By all means, there is an agenda behind not all people in this community, but many people in this community that are trying to indoctrinate society, pushing this through the educational system. And so there's a lot that I could say on this subject that I just want to let you know right now that I'm not going to say on the subject, but it's probably worth giving you a heads up that in the fall, we're going to be doing a series here at Trace called Unpopular, where I'm planning to speak to a lot of these things from a much broader perspective. But today, what I want to do is I want to honor the questions that were searched for, because that's the whole idea behind this series, is what are people looking for? And so I want to honor these two particular questions, because when it comes to the series that we're in and the things that I want to accomplish in and through this series, is I want to honor the questions that people are looking for, searching for. And so these are two of the specific questions that people are getting online and thinking like, man, I just want some clarity on this. What is being gay, or is being gay a sin? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Now, when I read those questions, my immediate response goes to this. What would have been their motivation in searching that out to begin with? Like, what would cause people to pull up their phone or get on a computer and type in one of those two questions? Because they have a motivation. And so I would imagine that many of them potentially are searching one of those two questions because they're simply curious. I mean, we are in Pride Month, right? So it's a great time to have this conversation. But maybe people are just curious, and it's like, well, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And is being gay a sin? And they're just trying to educate themselves a little bit. But I would also imagine that some people that are searching one of those two questions potentially have a secret. they've had a secret. And they've been maybe what they would call struggling with homosexuality or same-sex attraction for the majority of their life. And they have a foundation of faith, potentially, right? They have a foundation of faith, and so now they're starting to feel that conflict because somebody like me maybe educated them on what the Word of God teaches, but they can't deny their feelings and their attractions, and so they're trying to figure out, like, now what do I do with this? And they're living in conflict and tension and confusion, and so they get online and they begin to seek out clarity. I would also imagine that many people searching one of these two questions probably had, and I bet many of you can identify with this, had a friend or a family member who recently came out as gay. And because they came out, you're trying to figure out, okay, what does this relationship look like moving forward? Because I know what my faith teaches. I know what the Bible says. And I'm trying to figure out, like, what is my approach of this? Because if I'm not careful, maybe I'll end up compromising on what I know to be true because I'm trying to show them love. And how do we do this? Anybody identify? And so today what I want to do is I want to honor those two questions by trying to specifically focus on those two questions because I want to give you a greater amount of clarity. I want to be helpful, and you've heard me say that a lot. I know that the tension around this particular subject and the relationships that are involved around this subject are probably only growing in tension, which is likely leading some of you, if not many of you, to make some compromises in your faith as you're trying to kind of trip over all of this and trying to figure out, how do I do this? How do I do this? And how do I do it in a way that's going to be honoring to God? It's not uncommon for people to approach me and ask me for counsel or advice because of a friend or family member that recently came out to them, and they're just trying to figure it out. Like, how do I do this? How do I approach this relationship? Now, before we go any further, I think it's incredibly important that we define some terms because if we're not understanding things the same way, then there's going to be, you know, even more confusion. And so I want to define two terms for you really quick that I think will be helpful for the conversation that we're going to have today. The first one is gay. Now, if you were just to look this up online, this is a definition or something very similar to this is what you're going to find. That it's being sexually or romantically attracted to exclusively to someone of one's own sex and gender. That's what the definition of being gay is. However, homosexual behavior would be pursuing and living out a sexually active life with people of the same sex. Now, based on those definitions alone, I would say this. Having an attraction is not a sin. It's the actions that we take on those attractions that, yes, can absolutely lead us into sin. This goes for all of us. If that attraction leads us to lust or premarital sex or an affair or looking at pornography or homosexual behavior, then yes, that is absolutely sinful behavior. It's sexual sin, all of it. But someone just being attracted to someone else of the same sex is no more a sin than it would be someone who is married that is attracted to someone else who is not their spouse, but they don't act on that attraction. Maybe it's important for you to write this down. Sin is in the action, not the attraction. Can I say it one more time? Sin is in the action, not the attraction. There are gay people who call Trace home that have committed their lives to celibacy. Friends of mine. People who would tell you and they would confess to you, yeah, I've had same-sex attraction the majority of my life. But I've chosen based on my commitment to Christ and what I know his word to say, to stay committed to a life of celibacy. And listen to me, anytime we say that, like I don't want to flippantly say that. Do you know how much that should be honored? Because there is a community and there are people that would probably say, well, that's not fair. It might not be fair, but listen to me, it is right and it is holy. And so anytime somebody chooses to live a life of celibacy based on their commitment to Christ, we should honor that at the highest level. Celibacy, honestly, should be honored and celebrated more in the church. Maybe we could call it a celibation. Good, I didn't know if that was gonna land or not, so just trying to break the tension in the room a little bit. I was even gonna sing a song like, celebrate good times. Come on. No, it's too far. Okay, too far. The attraction is not the sin. But friends, the Bible clearly and explicitly communicates that pursuing an intimate relationship with someone of the same sex is. And please hear my heart on this, church. There should be absolutely no wavering on this. And for what it's worth, and especially for those of you in here that are younger than 30, the mass majority of humanity, like I want you to think through this, especially if, real quick, let me slow down there. If you're younger than 30, if you're in your 20s or even younger, like let what I'm about to tell you settle in, because it's probably gonna change your frame of reference a little bit. Because if you're in your 20s, what you're experiencing right now feels normal. But if you go to like 25 to 30 years ago and beyond, the normal, let me say that differently, societal norms in both Christian and non-Christian alike accepted the fact that same-sex behavior was not best for human flourishing. That same-sex sexual relationships were not what God designed and therefore wanted for his human creation. Only in the last 25 to 30 years has the tide shifted to where now societal norms are telling us, no, this is what is normal. This is what is okay. So if you're 20 in your 20s or younger, you just need to know this is brand new. This is brand new as far as it being a societal norm and acceptance. We can go all the way back to the 15th century BC and we can see God begin to build what I often refer to as a biblical sexual ethic. In Leviticus chapter 18, he said, "Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable." But potentially the strongest language that we see in the scriptures on this subject comes from Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to show you what the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the church in Rome, but I want to set for you some context because I think this is probably beneficial for you to know. Before Paul wrote this letter, he's experiencing a culture that to a great extent maybe aligns with a lot of what we're experiencing in today's culture. And during his time, there were Greek goddesses and gods that were worshiped, and sometimes that worship led to sexual perversion in nature. For instance, in the city of Corinth, which is one of the cities Paul wrote a letter to, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in the city of Corinth was a temple called the Aphrodite Temple, where you could pursue all of your sexual fantasies and go experience all the pleasures of the world, if you will. And so you can imagine that as this new message is being unfolded, because this is the beginning of the church, early church, this is the gospel, they're spreading the news, the good news of Jesus throughout the region. And people that are living out this perversion are like, whoa. Man, if you're telling me that there's a higher standard of truth that I have to live by that's gonna hold me accountable to what it is that I want to do with my own life and my own body, no thanks. Does that sound familiar? And so it wasn't even that they didn't believe in God. They just didn't want to bow to him. Let me pick up in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie." Can I just pause there and ask every single one of you to be open to the Holy Spirit's conviction this morning that if there's any area of your life, whether it's this particular category or conversation or something entirely different, where you're exchanging the truth about God, and you might even say that you know what the truth is, but you've exchanged that for a lie so that you could pursue your own personal pleasure, so you could follow through on your feelings. Could I just ask that you would be open to the Holy Spirit's conviction and guidance this morning? "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And there are many other verses, but honestly, I don't feel like I need to point to those because this is clear enough. Church, once again, please hear my heart on this. If you're a follower of Christ, this is a conviction that you should never compromise on. If you dismiss a biblical sexual ethic and determine on your own that you will redefine what you think is morally right and wrong when it comes to sex, you are on the path to greater levels of compromise in your faith in the future. Listen to me. I promise. I see this played out all the time. And guys, I know how difficult this is becoming to navigate. And I think it's worth noting that the landscape of this conversation has drastically changed, especially in the last 2 to 3 years. Let me do this, especially for our young people. Let me kind of take you from about 30 years ago until today so that you can see that the narrative that we find ourselves in today is not the narrative that we found ourselves in even 10 years ago, but especially 30. But let me show you how some of these things have changed. Some of these pendulums have swung the opposite direction. If you go back 30 plus years ago, you will find a church that, broadly speaking, and by the way, I know I'm making some overgeneralizations today, okay? And I'll get there. I'll bring some more clarity to this later on those generalizations. But if you go back about 30 years ago, you're gonna find a church that largely communicated, like the overwhelming communication coming from the church to the LGBTQ plus community was full of hate and it was full of hurt. And the message coming from the church often sounded like this: you're going to hell. And so unless you pray the gay away, unless you get rid of that demon, you have no place here. And I would tell you that we still need to repent for how wrong we were in showing love, not affirmation, but showing love to that community during that time. Now, let me take that a step further. If you go back 30 plus years ago, I don't know what the current statistics are, I'll be honest about that. But if you go back 30 plus years ago, all the research showed that men who identified as homosexual, that 80%+, think about that, 80%+ of them were abused by another man when they were younger. I don't know what the stat was for women, but I do know that a lot of women who became lesbians were also abused by men. And they said, you know what? If that's what men are like, no, thank you. And so a lot of the people in that community landed there out of a traumatic event. A lot of people that landed in that community came from a place of deep woundedness and hurt. And then the church says, God hates you. We still need to repent for the damage that we did as a church. Broadly speaking, I'm talking about the Big C church across the world. We still need to take ownership for that and repent of that, because that is not the way of Jesus. Now, fast forward to about 2000 to 2010, maybe all the way up to 2015, but let's just kind of stay between 2000 and 2010. And I would tell you, the church made incredible progress on this, in this particular, you know, area. The church started to open its doors and invite the LGBTQ plus community to come in. And it's like, hey, we're not going to affirm you because we don't affirm any sin, but we do invite you to come as you are. Isn't that the message of grace? Isn't that the message of the gospel? Come just as you are. All of us are broken and messed up and probably have messier lives than we're willing to admit. And so our mess is no different than their mess. It just looks a little bit different. It's nuanced a little bit different. And so I would say, broadly speaking, the church started to do a much better job of welcoming that community to come into the doors of the church. It's like, hey, let's wrestle with this together. Let's figure out what it looks like to stand firm in our faith together. Your struggle may be different than mine, but we're all struggling, amen? And the church started to make some progress. And then you get to 2015, and something shifted. In 2015, I believe it was called the Gay Marriage Act, but gay marriage was legalized in all 50 states, and those marriages were supposed to be validated from state to state. And so what once was a societal norm that didn't think that homosexuality and or homosexual relationships or homosexual marriage was good for human flourishing, whether you were Christian or non-Christian alike, that was the societal norm, shifted to the societal norm being that the majority of society was now okay with it. And I began to watch Christians feel the pressure of a social norm that was kind of being starting to be pushed in their direction for them to be not just accepting of it, but affirming of it. And then about 3 years ago, if you've been paying attention, 3 years ago during the time of COVID, there were a lot of things, and I talked about this a little bit, there were a lot of things that got slid underneath the radar, and there was very much an agenda. Now you go look this up for yourself. This is all written fact. There was very much an agenda to get LGBTQ plus information and education into our educational system, which is what many of you are now experiencing with your children in school right now. Just in the last 3 years, think about that. Just in the last 3 years has this made its way into our educational system. And the reason why I think that's so critically important is because the last thing we need to do is like, well, I guess this is just how it is. This is not how it was for 2,000 plus years since the death, burial, and resurrection and beyond. And so a lot of things have changed. And I would tell you that we have digressed enormously, and the tide has shifted, the pendulum has swung, because where before it was hateful and hurtful language that was primarily coming from the church to that particular community, I would tell you, again, generally speaking, that now that hateful and hurtful speech is coming from that community to the church. Amen. And so what do we do? What do we do when we're only given two options? Because again, not all of them, overgeneralization a little bit here, but a lot of people in that community give you one of two options. You either hate me or you are for me. So what's it gonna be? Now, some of you guys know exactly what I'm saying, because whether or not that question was asked to you that forcefully, it's being put in front of you all the time. So are you okay with this? It's being put in front of your kids all the time, and it will only increase. So what are you gonna do when that message is forced in your direction? You either hate me or you're for me. You're either 100% affirming of what we're doing what we're doing and the agenda that we're pushing, or you're a transphobe, a homophobe, and a bigot. And the problem with our society, if anybody thinks I'm being extreme right now, you are not paying attention. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do when we're only given two options? Hate me or for me? Listen to me. As followers of Jesus, we can't do either. And that's where this gets hard. As followers of Christ, our conviction should never lead us to hate anyone. And our conviction should never lead us to affirm something that God has denied as being okay. I heard one pastor say that we are not willing to rewrite the Bible for a society that needs the Bible. Now, I know, and I've said this over and over, that to some extent I've been speaking with overgeneralization, so if you guys could help me with these chairs, what I'm gonna do for the rest of our time together, again, because I want to be helpful, is I'm going to do my best to represent four categories of people. And in representing these four categories of people, thank you, fellas. Give it up for these guys for helping out. What I want to do is, in representing four different groups of people, I want to allow the tension to build, because the tension is there. So let's feel it together and then determine, well, what does that mean for me as a follower of Jesus? So I would start over here and tell you, over here are people in the LGBTQ plus community that reflect that message that I just said. You either hate us or you're for us. That's the only options they're giving us. People in this chair would represent the people that are unapologetically pushing an agenda to indoctrinate our kids. Again, if you're paying any attention, even the stuff that's coming out of Disney, I just watched a video last night from a Disney exec where they said, yeah, we're putting queerness everywhere we can. It's what the Disney executive said. We're going to put queerness everywhere we can. They're unapologetically coming after our kids. And people in this chair would say that if we're teaching them something other than what they are trying to teach, that again, we're the problem with society. And we're indoctrinating our kids into something that's full of hate and hurt and all that kind of stuff. So not everybody in the LGBTQ plus community is represented in this chair, but those are the people who are sitting in this chair. Now, over here are Christians who I would say are standing firm in their faith. They know what the Word of God teaches. They're not saying anything that's hurtful or harmful, but they know it's like, hey, we see that the tide has changed and it's changed pretty quick on us here. And so we're trying to figure out what do we say and how do we say it? How do we stand firm without sounding hurtful or hateful, but also being very firm that we don't think that this is not only biblical, because some people don't care if it's biblical or not. We don't even think this is good for human flourishing. We don't think this is good for the family dynamic. And so we're trying to figure out, like, how do our voices, how do we allow our voices to be heard? How do we learn how to speak up more often and show people that we think that there's a better way? And so those are the people in this chair. The people in this chair are people who would still probably represent themselves as being in the LGBTQ plus community. And these people have a foundation of faith somewhere along the way. And they know that God's word doesn't affirm the feelings that they have. And they're trying to figure this thing out. And they're navigating through a lot of tension, and maybe some of the people in here in this chair, maybe they're in a same-sex relationship, but they felt conviction. The Holy Spirit's convicting them about that. And even though they keep following through on those desires and feelings, they know it's wrong. Maybe people in this chair would be celibate and they've chosen a life of celibacy and they still feel that tension. And they're just trying to stand firm in a world that seems to be pushing them to just follow their feelings. And this is where I'm going to make some people mad. This chair represents the compromising Christian. This chair represents the Christian who knows what the Word of God says, but maybe they would say something like, yeah, but I mean, it's 2023. Do you really think that God expects everybody to live that way? The person in this chair has gay friends and friends that, and maybe everybody in these chairs have gay friends, just to be clear. Gay friends, or maybe friends that have or are in a same-sex relationship, and they say things to them like, well, God must have created you that way, so of course he wants you to be happy. Can I pause there for a moment? God doesn't care near enough about your happiness as he does your holiness. Amen. But maybe the person in this chair would say, hey, you need to follow your feelings. Love is love. Yeah, I think you should be with whoever you want to be. And there's this compromise conviction and even language. Now, again, let me be clear about something. I'm not saying you need to go dump all your gay friends. But I think it's probably wise that all of us evaluate every friendship. And so if you have a friendship in your life that doesn't allow you to say, you know what, I believe in a biblical sexual ethic. I believe that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. Those are my convictions, but that doesn't mean, and I think every Christian should be more comfortable in making a phrase like this. That doesn't mean that I can't show you love. That doesn't mean that I'm going to hate you. But at the same time, if that gay or lesbian friend or couple doesn't allow you to be true to who you are and stand firm in your convictions, then they're not a friend. Now, what I want to do with the rest of our time is focus on these two chairs in the middle. And I would tell you that the people in this chair are the worst for the people in this chair. Because in the people in that chair who are supposed to be representing people of faith, supposed to be representing biblical truth, are telling people in this chair, hey, follow your feelings. God wants you to be happy. Why wouldn't God want you to follow? You obviously, God made you this way. And so go ahead and follow through on whatever it is that you want to do. You know, you should be able to love and have sex and marry whoever you want to. I get mad at those people, I'll be honest. Like, I've had to tone this down a little bit. I've got a lot more grace for these people than I do for those people. But I used to be one of those people. I know how hard this gets. So let me talk to the people in this chair really quick. If this is you, and man, you're hearing it from both sides, right? You've got people all around you saying, no, just you should be able to love and to go, you go for it. And you know, obviously God wants you, and that's the Bible, and it's old, and it's like written by man, and it's got problem, whatever. I want you to hear from your pastor if you give me that privilege. I'm super proud of you. I am super proud of you. I have no idea what it's like to live with same-sex attraction, to have sexual desires for people of the same sex, and have conviction that makes you want to stand firm and hold on to that. And for those of you maybe in this chair that are in a same-sex relationship, but you're feeling that conviction, listen to it. Listen to it. Celibacy is an honorable path. And some people are gonna tell you, yeah, but that's not fair. It may not be fair, but it's holy and right. If you're in this chair, your pastor's proud of you. I love you. By the way, I love everybody in every one of these chairs, and so does God. And if you wanna sit down with me and process and maybe confess a secret that nobody else knows, maybe confess a secret for the first time, then I would be more than happy to sit down with you and help you to navigate through that tension, because I know it's tension. Stay in the fight. Keep listening to the Holy Spirit. There's an entire group of people in the LGBTQ plus community called Side B. You often don't hear about this, but it's a thing. Side B are people in that community that have determined that they're going to live a life of celibacy because they want to stay committed to their faith in Christ. And they'll meet together and they'll have groups together, and there's people in this room right now that are in Side B. And I'd be more than happy to connect you with them as well, to show you that there's a different path. And it's only going to become harder for you in this seat because you got people all around you telling you, stop fighting it. Just follow your feelings. God doesn't care about your feelings. He cares about you staying true to the faith that he established through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you're compromising as a Christian on this right now and starting to use some of that language, can I first tell you, stop saying things that aren't true? Stop saying things that aren't true. In the church world, we call this heresy. Stop saying things that aren't true and then attributing God's name to it. That's the worst. But I would also tell you that I love you, and your pastor's here for you. And if you know you've made compromises in this, and maybe you kind of accidentally tripped into it, because I know that happens for so many of us, because it's being forced in front of us all the time, and we just kind of said and did whatever we felt like we should in the moment, and we didn't really have a plan, and that kind of perpetuated itself, and now you find yourself in positions where it's like, crap, I'm affirming, like, all the people in that community that are around me think that I'm 100% behind them, and maybe I'm not. So what do I do? At some point, I would tell you that all of us have to deny our own personal pleasures, right? I mean, in Luke 9:23, it's one of our backbone verses here. If you tell me, this is maybe one of the most important verses in the Bible when it comes to compromise specifically, where Jesus says, guys, if you want to follow me, in other words, you need to measure, you need to weigh what the cost is going to be. If you want to follow me, deny yourself. All of us have things in our lives. All of us. All of us have things within the journey of our faith that we're going to have to deny ourselves of to stay committed to Jesus. And we'll screw up at it. We'll screw up at it. That's the beauty of grace. We'll screw up at it, but we should never, well, one of my pastors told it to me this way once. If sin doesn't lose its appeal as you mature in Christ, you're not maturing in Christ. deny yourself. Maybe you denying yourself is your sexual preference. Maybe you denying yourself is flirting with somebody who's not your spouse. Maybe you denying yourself is setting aside sexual fantasies. All of us have to deny things from ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Do you know why those crosses, most of you know this, but if you're new here, you know why those crosses are on their side around the room? It's a reflection of this verse. You can't pick up a cross before you put it on its side. We're called to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, to get whatever they want, to go after all of their feelings and desires, to set aside biblical truth for the sake of fulfilling whatever it is that they want to fulfill, and yet lose or forfeit their very self? This next statement from Jesus is incredibly strong. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. Can I ask you a question? This one might hurt a little bit. Are you ashamed of what the Bible says on this subject? Are you ashamed of what the Bible teaches on the subject of homosexuality? The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. If you sit in this seat, listen to me, compromised Christian, God's calling you to something bigger and greater than following through on your own personal preferences. Jesus is calling you to follow him, to set aside attractions, to set aside preference, to set aside opinions, to set aside bias, to set aside anything that would contradict the life that he has called you to. A biblical sexual ethic was designed between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. That has stood up for thousands of years. And we are not willing to rewrite the Bible for a culture who desperately needs the Bible. God established it a long time ago. The sex was meant to be between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. That was both the only context for marriage and it was the only context for sex, period. God established it. Jesus re-emphasized it. The Apostle Paul taught it. And we are called to live by it. And simply to remove or ignore this now because there's been a big shift in our culture, that is spiritual complacency. And it's the kind of spiritual complacency that can lead to a cancer cell in the body of Christ. I'll close with this. Jesus said, follow me. Not these people. Not these people. Not these people. Not these people. He said, follow me. Because I'm the only one that can lead you to truth. I'm the only person that's going to show you the right way. I'm the only person that's going to show you what it means to live in the life that I've called you to, a life of abundance. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. So to quote from Athanasius of Alexandria, if the world is against the truth, then I guess I am against the world. Let me pray. Father, I pray that there's a lot of conviction happening in this room right now. I pray that where we have allowed ourselves to be caught up in the culture and societal norms, that we would be reminded not only that this is kind of a brand new thing, but you established truth around marriage and around sexuality thousands of years ago, and it has stood up until here recently. And Father, yes, we expect a world that doesn't love you and doesn't care about your world to challenge this, but when Christians start doing that, God, I believe it's cancer to your body of Christ. And so Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move powerfully through the lives of every single person in this room right now. That you have spoken through me clearly today, that we've established truth based on what your word of God teaches. And that if we are compromised in this right now, it's never too late to turn around, to repent, and to come back home, to start to seek once again, what does it look like to shore up the foundation of good theology underneath our feet? And so God, during this time of response, would you allow your Holy Spirit to just move in the lives of everyone in this room? God, something we don't talk maybe enough about in the church is a part of your Holy Spirit is to correct us. God, some of us need correction today. I pray that we would all be open to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.